It is with much joy in my heart that I stand before you this morning. I feel to be a little more emotional than I normally am. I don't speak ill of that. I just find myself in that circumstance this morning.
You're home.
And I feel to be at home, surely. Thought crossed my mind this morning as we were singing, and the Lord was blessing the song service, and Brother Jim came in, and what a blessing it is, a special blessing it is to be in the very presence of the manifestation of the mercy of God in direct response to prayers offered up unto Him. I know we all have prayed for Brother Jim in particular, and it's not about Brother Jim, and he knows that, and he'd probably get mad at me for calling him out. But do we realize the blessing that we have, the special blessing that we have? We have a loving Heavenly Father that is well pleased to manifest His love unto us specifically, personally, and with detail. That's the God we serve this morning. I walked up and I saw Brother Tyler walk up. And I think that's what kind of grabbed me the most. It took my mind 26 years in the rear. The day that I was ordained to the ministry. And some of those feelings came flooding back. And then I got up here and I hugged Brother Tyler's neck. And he said, looked me in the face and he says, "It's good to have my friends gathered." Amen. How appropriately said that is, my dear brother. Indeed it is. Amen. We are here this morning, blessed of the Lord by His mercy, by His grace, utterly dependent upon the continuance of that mercy and grace. Amen. That we might be found worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's my desire, to worship Him. I trust all of the time. But I have come face to face with the reality I can't do it outside of His mercy and grace. I don't have it in me to muster it myself. If you have your Bibles this morning, I have a thought that is pressing upon my heart, and it has for a good while. It is much bigger than I am, which I find to be often the case. But it's one that I'd love to set before you if God would be pleased in that. I need your prayers that the Lord would grant liberty of thought and guide us, that we would be expeditious in this lesson, but not leave off what we need. So we're dependent on the Spirit of God. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read a few verses here because I couldn't find a place to start in the middle of the thought. And these 11 verses that I read to you might be the only good thing I say this morning. So read with me. We go to the Word of God in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you." I want to repeat that. It's the thought that's on my heart this morning. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There's a lot of reading there, and there's a lot of very good things contained in these verses. One thing I want us to understand, Christ and speaking to his apostles and conveying unto them the relationship that they have with him, and more importantly, the relationship they have because of him. And this morning, and I want us to understand this: the words of the Savior here, these are not heaven and hell words. These are words for us right here, right now, where we live, endeavoring to keep the commandments of the Lord, understanding that herein is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, understanding we cannot do that in and of ourselves. Without me, ye can do nothing. I wonder sometimes how it is that folks misconstrued words in Scripture. You need help misunderstanding that statement. Without me, ye can do nothing. Well, here Christ says this, and here's the thought, a little bit of the dichotomy that runs in my mind. These are not opposing forces. These are knit together. Christ says, abide in me and I in you. I want to set the thought before you this morning, God willing. The difference, the contrast, and yet the harmonious contrast of what it is to be in Christ. We love that. And what it is to have Christ in you. These are two distinctly different things, and yet they are so interwoven, you can't have the one without the other. Now, in Scripture, grace would have us to understand there is one that goes before the other. We do not abide in Christ in order for him to abide in us. Jesus says, I abide in me and I in you. He's got the order just as it's supposed to be. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In Christ. We love the doctrine of being in Christ. I remember when our son was a little boy, and somebody had preached upon being in Christ. And I was talking to the kids after services, which we often did. What was preached? What did you glean from it? And it's amazing, out of the mouth of babes, what comes forth. And James said, I remember him saying, he said, well, if you're in Christ, you didn't do anything to get into him, and you can't do anything to get out of him. And I thought, amen, from a little boy. In Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is a manner of walk, that we walk after. Something precedes the walk that's under consideration. We walk after the Spirit. And there is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We spend a lot of money in our lives trying to be safe and secure and have assurance and all of these things. We can never buy insurance that will insure us more than being in Christ Jesus. In Christ. We love that doctrine. And we love the doctrine that says it's by grace and grace alone that we are placed in Christ. We were placed in Christ before time began. And we yet abide in Christ Jesus. But the Lord here is saying that simply abiding by grace is only half of the equation, if you will. Now, it's all the equation relative to getting to glory. But if we want the blessings of being in Christ in our life today, we must abide also in him. In him. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ. I love this verse. But of him, God the Father, are ye in Christ, who is made of God unto us, what? Wisdom and sanctification and redemption and all of these things that we love in our lives today from a positional perspective come solely by the grace of God because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, knowing that to be true, what do we do with that? Do we just sit idly and say, I am in Christ? Life is good. I'll just do what I want to do. I'm doing what I want to do right now. This morning, aren't you? We're met together. And we trust being in Christ Jesus that our desire is that we would see him more clearly. He's in us, but sometimes I struggle to see him. And I want to see him more and more and more. And occasions like this weekend bless us to do that. Being in Christ is a wonderful Bible doctrine. And it is, if we are going to have Christ in us and recognize that and use it to the benefit of ourselves in our lives, living our lives empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if we're going to do that, keeping the commandments of God, having that direct fellowship with God that we long for, and that's the only thing that lifts us above this transitory time world, is to have that sweet fellowship, we must recognize that it is Christ in you. And that comes with great value in our lives. Paul told the Colossian church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the revelation of a mystery unto the Gentiles. It was not solving the mystery, it was a revelation of that mystery. And the mystery is, Christ dwells in you. Do we believe that this morning? I trust that we do. Without him, we can do nothing. It's of necessity that he abide with us and that we acknowledge it, we are reconciled to it, and we strive to live our lives to his honor, to his praise, and to his glory, putting the flesh under subjection to the things of the Spirit, Christ in us, that it might elevate in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with Peter's error in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Liveth in me. Do we realize this morning who we are in Christ Jesus? Do we realize this morning that the Lord of glory has taken abode within the changed heart of a child of God, and he abides there with us? We don't put him on like we put on some of the armaments of the whole armor of God. We don't take it unto us. He abides within us. He's with us 24/7, 365 days. No matter how high we get or how low we feel, Christ is there. And he is always at the ready to manifest himself. But we must put the flesh under subjection to the Spirit and recognize that it truly is Christ in us. I love it what Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans. Well, a lot of things that he says in the 8th chapter of Romans, but particularly in the 10th verse. And we'll read that very quickly before we go to where I think I'd like to go this morning. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this in the 10th verse. Listen to this. Well, let's read the 9th verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's another one of those verses that's hard to misunderstand. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what's been on my heart... and I use the words of the Lord in John's writing here to springboard into that I'd really like to set before you for a few moments. Sunday evening after church, got home and got a text from Brother Joe. My heart always jumps when I grab my phone and it says, Joe Holder. Got a text from Brother Joe. And he was lining out the services of the weekend, giving us a little bit of an idea of how things were going to proceed, et cetera, et cetera. And in that, he said, today, Brother Tyler preached out of 1 John chapter 3. And I highly recommend that you go and listen to it. Well, I'm not a stranger to listening to Brother Tyler preach. I confess that. And... And so I went, and I listened to that sermon. And oh, how the Lord blessed that message. Well, what I had on my heart in anticipation of coming here was something that I find in the epistle of 1 John throughout it. And it connects with the words of the Savior and the harmonious contrast of Him abiding in us and us abiding in Him. In 1 John, and I'm not going to try to re-preach anything that Brother Tyler set before us. I couldn't do it, don't have any desire to do it. We may read some of those verses, but I want to get this thought. There's a three-word phrase that John uses four times in 1 John, and it is, as he is, as he is. Now, y'all love Brother Mike Montgomery. I do too. And if I want him to know I said that, I'll tell him. He didn't coin this phrase, but he recited this phrase in a conversation that we had some time ago, that these three words elevate a qualitative standard that we have. What does that mean? Well, a qualitative standard is in harmony, a harmonious contrast to a quantitative standard. A qualitative standard, what it does is it describes the nature of a thing, but it also describes the desired performance of a thing. A qualitative standard speaks of a depth of understanding and a contextual interpretation of what the quantitative standard does, that is a causality. It is the very thing, if you will. It is the origin of the thing under consideration. So let me go to the first chapter here in 1 John. I'm going to hit this. I'm going to get all four of them, Lord willing, in just a few moments this morning to set this thought before us, I trust. In 1 John chapter 1, let's go in the sixth verse very quickly. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, something that's very important to understand is that it's not possible to separate the source of a thing from the thing itself. You know, if you go back to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, John there says that Christ is light, capital L-I-G-H-T. And that all light, if you will, proceeds from him. You can't separate the fact of the matter that Christ is light and the light that propels from him. We as God's people have the ability to walk in light as Christ is in that light. We have the blessed privilege of having the quality of the light that is personified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And light brings things to illumination. It brings things to clarity. I tell you, the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we are children of the day, not of the night. We are blessed this morning to come together, understanding by God's grace that we are indeed children of light, that we are our lives are empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we seek him in the fellowship that directly comes from walking in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I love how John frames fellowship in this first chapter. It's a triangle, if you will. John has a desire to those that he's writing to that you would have fellowship with us, as we have fellowship with the Father. Well, everything flows back unto the Father. It comes from the Father. It goes back unto the Father. We have a vertical fellowship, if you will. But what a blessing that we have of having a horizontal fellowship with one another. And it is all connected to and built up upon being in the light, walking in the light as Christ is the light. We have fellowship with one another. I had a longing to be here to see all of you. And certainly it's a blessing when you see God's people come on the church ground and you embrace one another, and it just causes memories to rush back in, and it renews that acquaintance almost as though we saw each other yesterday. And we know it's been a long time. Seeing Brother Jim back there and walking back there, and it caught me by surprise. I knew you were coming, but walking back there and seeing your face, memories flood back in, not just because I've grown to love you, but because of the fellowship that we have in the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And it is truly a light to my path. Sometimes we go through life, we have crossroads, we have changes that come our way, decisions that we need to make. And you know, the Lord is always nigh. Christ abides in us. He is always there that we might look to Him for answers in our life. What would I do in this circumstance? The world will tell you, you know, that the coin phrase that's out there, what would Jesus do? Well, that's okay, but we have something better than that. What did Jesus do? That we might be able to look to that, Brother Joe, and step into it in times of great trial and trouble and despair, where we've come to the end of ourselves, and at that moment in time, we're ready to receive the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, that we would do that without having calamity in our lives. This is who we are in Christ Jesus, and the blessing that we have Him dwelling within us. We walk in the light, as He is in the light. And you know, another byproduct of this is that His Son cleanseth us from all sin. You say, well, I thought you primitive Baptists thought once saved, always saved. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You bet we believe that. That is Bible, and our hope is connected to that. But I need the cleansing power of the blood of Christ against my sin, the sin I commit day by day in my life. I need to understand that he's not left me, nor forsaken me. He's promised that He wouldn't. He abides. And you know, when something abides, it's not a casual observance. It's not an Airbnb, if you will. I mean, it is an abode. It's who you are in Christ. And we are blessed to have the ability to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And earlier John says right here in this first verse, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's hard for my feeble mind to grasp that. But you know, we get illustrations of it sometimes. You walk into a dark room and you just open your phone. That's not a lot of light. But the darkness flees. The darkness leaves the property, if you will. You know, the church that we are members of, the responsibility of the church, we are as a city set upon a hill. The light of God should shine forth from us. Let your light so shine in the world that we would get glory? No. That we would take opportunity to point to the One who is glory. Glory in us. We're living in a world right now that's full of darkness. In a lot of ways, nothing new under the sun. It's been that way. Just seems a little darker because we're living it. But a little bit of light will have the darkness flee. And the fellowship that we have here in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ most surely should be the light to our path. Moving on into the third chapter, and again, I'm not looking to repeat anything that was ably put before us, but John uses this phrase here a few times. Listen to what he says. Let's just reread what I know that was read to you last weekend. It's good. It's worth repeating. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We should take courage in that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I look forward to that day, don't you? I look forward to that day when I will look upon the face of my Savior and I will know even as I am known. That when I see Him in the fullness of His glory, but I don't want to wait until then to see Him. I believe we're blessed this weekend to see Him. That we're blessed this weekend to understand that we are now sons and daughters of God, if I could put it that way. And the way that we do that is to behold what manner, from what country, the love of God comes to us. I believe John in chapter 3 here is talking about a perception, a vantage point of how it is we might look at things. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, you know, I read my Bible. We sing the songs. I consider the love of God on a regular basis. I have now since quit asking myself, why would God love me? I don't ask that anymore. It's wasted time. Because all that does is point me to the frailties of my flesh, my sinful condition, and it distorts my view of the love of God. John says, how about if we take a break from that? How about if we take and we look at the love of God from God's perspective? You know, there's nothing lacking in that. Now, again, we can't do anything outside of Christ within us. We can't do anything but by the grace and the mercy of God. But Scripture would not tell us to do something that we're not capable of doing. Behold it. This is not a casual glance. This is not a part-time view, if you will. This is a behold. This is picking it up. Looking at it, rolling it over, if you will, looking to the depth of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. That's a grace word, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are called. That's what John says. Now ye are, by God's grace. And is it any wonder that the world is no friend of grace? Is it any wonder if people come up and they'll say, well, you know, how's the world treating you? As it always has. As it always has. Why would I expect anything less? But we are blessed of the Lord to realize and understand that we are His children, and that we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through this low ground of sin and sorrow, and I'd sure like to leave it better than I found it, but at a minimum, I want to go through this life giving God honor, praise, and glory. And I can't do that being pulled down by my sin. Paul said something in the Roman letter, the 7th chapter of Romans, when he says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's not making a cop out, if you will. That's not saying, well, it's not I have no choice. That's not what Paul is saying. The hardest person you will ever forgive in your life is yourself. It's the hardest person. And I'll tell you, when you're in the mully grubs and you're seeking the face of God, and then your doubts and your fears rise up, and you come to understand, I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies, and the old devil's got you right where he wants you in that regard. We live well beneath our means much of the time in our life. We now, beloved, we are sons of God. I got to move on with this. Brother Mike, get ready. He says this, listen to this. And every man that hath this hope in him, I love the things that you said about this verse last Sunday. If you weren't able to hear it, Google it. It's wonderful. Hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This is an interesting language here. How in the world is something so unpure as me going to purify myself? How am I going to do that? There's only one way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even as he is pure. The fullness of the quantity, the quality and the quantity of purity is in Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to have a quality of that. We're not going to get to the quantity until we're seeing him face to face. But we have the quality of that within us. And when we cling to the Savior, when we sanctify him in the walk of our lives as our only rule of authority and guidance in our life, we can constantly purify ourselves, bring us to a point of being blameless, if you will, trying to live morally pure. That's virtue that Peter talks about. Endeavor to live morally pure. Understand this. We live in a world today that it seems to be a moving target. Morality is a moving target. Righteousness a moving target. Godliness a moving target. No, it's not. It's not. It's fixed. And it is given unto us by the one who fixed it. And we have that witness within us. He goes on and he says, down to the, well, let me get the 6th verse. Whosoever abideth in him, Sinneth not. Again, Brother Tyler, the Lord really blessed you to lay that out very clearly. It doesn't need me to expound upon it. Whosoever abideth in him. Look at the verb tense of these words that are used here. Right? These are present perfect verbs. This is has been, is now, will be. We abide in him. It's not a one and done. Now listen, we were placed into Christ, but this is talking about an active abiding in Christ Jesus. He that abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The same rule applies. You cannot separate the source of a thing from the thing. We have righteousness within us, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand daily before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, but we stand justified before the God of all grace by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us as forgiven sinners. He sees us as righteous children. And he is well pleased to bless us as it seems good in his sight. Let me close with this. Fourth chapter. 17th verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The day of judgment is a day of judicial sentence. It's the administration of judgment. I believe what John has on his heart here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. How do we feel about that today? How do we feel about the second coming of Christ? How do we feel about, I made you think of this when you said what you did the other day, that the older I get, the less worried about dying I am. death doesn't, I'm not afraid of it like I used to be. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. I don't fear the second coming of Christ. I don't fear the day of judgment. We would understand, Scripture plainly teaches us that we were judged in Christ. We don't fear an upcoming judgment, if you will, as it pertains to our home in heaven and immortal glory. We were judged righteous in Christ by the finished work that he wrought on the cross of Calvary. And we rejoice in that doctrine. But you know, rejoicing in that doctrine without putting it to work in the experience of our lives leaves us lacking. You see, we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the ability to embrace him who has already embraced us. And in so doing, we have fellowship with him that I believe we can have no other way. Even though he abides within us, we must needs be reconciled unto the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We must also be reconciled to the fact that we live, we move, we have our being through and by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and his very presence in us. Yes, we abide in him. And what a place of security that is. But he abides in us, which should constrain us and empower us to walk worthy of our vocation. God bless you, my friend. Amen.